Would you turn in your bulletins or in your Bibles? We're continuing in a series on Hebrews we've been doing for a while, and we're up to Hebrews chapter 11. So this is a great chapter, and I was really excited that this coincides with Reformation Sunday, because it's all about faith. And Reformation Sunday, as I think about this day, is a time when we remember the epicenter of our experience together as a church. What is it we want? You know, what is faith? What is faith? We're talking about faith all the time. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? This is important today. And so let's read this passage together. It's Hebrews 11, starting at verse 1. We're only doing the first 7 verses of the passage, and then we'll pick up next week where we left off. So Hebrews 11, verse 1. We read there, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of the things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Amen. I want every one of you to memorize Hebrews 11:1. Now, I'm serious about this. This is one of these very critical verses. Faith is what? It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I want to think about that today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is given to us as a light shining in a dark world, a world where we find ourselves, in the absence of that word, stumbling about in darkness. Lord God, thank you for the gift of your word, which is set before us like a path, a beacon from behind the horizon, calling us, showing us a destiny that we wouldn't have even dared imagine, that you have called us in Christ to life and to life eternal. Help us, Lord, as we desire to walk in the pattern of Jesus, as we seek to follow his footsteps all the way to glory. Lord, thank you for showing us that there is glory after all of this, that through this pilgrimage of tears, we will yet see our Lord. Heavenly Father, anoint us, humble us, give us wisdom to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I first became a Christian, there was a choice I had. I didn't know any better, so it was like between these two churches in town. And one church was the Unitarian Church, and the other church was the Presbyterian Church, and I was going to go to one or the other, and I just didn't know. It was all the same to me. And I'm very glad in retrospect that I went to the Presbyterian Church because, well, here I am, you know. And it's interesting. I mean, I'd like to think it's God's sovereign providence in all of this. When I first started going to church, I noticed that these guys were very, very excited about this whole Reformation thing, you know. And I was excited about what I would call the Jesus thing. In fact, I want to start with a couple of simple verses. And if you don't mind, these are all of our favorites. Not just mine this time. These are all of our favorites. And I love these verses. I do. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." Notice how I throw in the King James Version. I'm sorry. It's just the way I learned it. "These things are written," he says at the end of John, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Isn't this beautiful? It's like, why did I write Scripture? Oh, yeah, Scripture. Yeah. Scripture comes out and tells you, "I'm writing these things so that you'll believe, because by believing you'll have life. God so loved the world that he sent his Son so that everybody who believes in him has life." This is the good news of the gospel. And I love it. I have more good news. It's all related, though. "The time is fulfilled." What is the essence of Jesus' ministry? It starts right in Mark, and Mark gives a one-sentence summary. What was Jesus doing when he walked through Galilee? Well, this is it. This is his message. "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Beautiful. That's the shorthand summary of what it's all about. And one more verse to kick it off. Romans 10. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, this is good news. I get excited about this stuff. Now I want to go back to when I first started going to church. They would always be talking about justification by faith, justification by faith. This is so important, justification by faith. Do you ever feel this? You don't have to raise your hands, but I'm just wondering sometimes. And I came with this kind of, I was just beginning to get the simple gospel. Like, well, if you believe in Jesus, that's all I could say. I don't understand the rest of the Bible, but I'm so glad that I feel like I've met Jesus. And because I met Jesus, he's introduced me to the Father. Now I know God is Father. This is great. But why are they so, you know, anxious about this whole justification by faith thing? What's the big deal? Do you ever feel that? What's the big deal about all of this? And that's what I want to talk about today, because when it hit me what a big deal this is, it was almost like, I mean, I don't want you to think I'm, you know, going off into heresy here, but it was like a second conversion. It was so exciting for me. It was my calling to the ministry where I realized what was significant about justification by faith. I'm going to get to that at the end. I'm going to talk about, like, what it is that excites me about that. But just by way of a heads up right now, throughout the history of the church, and even so right now today in all quarters, it's always this attack on this message. It's so funny. I make fun of Presbyterians. It's fun to make fun of Presbyterians, right? Because there's something funny about Presbyterians. It's all about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. But at the end of the day, all of this doctrine, all of this theological language is here to protect something so precious, it's incredible. Something so precious and simple, all of this doctrine is here to protect these couple of verses I've just been reading. It's always the mistake of the church. Every generation that comes at you from the left or the right, every which way, that people get frustrated with this and say, oh, stop being so constrained by doctrine. Let's throw off the shackles of all that and let's just be broader and more. And you know what? That's a terrible mistake. It's not that I'm in love with doctrine and being fastidious about this stuff. It's that I'm in love with this message, and we need to protect this message. And what is the message? It's the radical simplicity that I and you are saved by grace. We live and move and have our being in a gracious and wonderful God, that in the midst of life's adversities, we can trust in him step by step all the way to glory, and he knows what it's like. And this is good news. So Christians, what I want to say today, I'm moving too far forward. I'm sorry, Amanda, I'm creeping up into the congregation. I'll stay back here so you can see me too. Isn't it wonderful, the good news? What all of this is about is about holding fast to that simplicity of the good news. Now let's read the first verse here. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I'll get to that word in Greek in a second, but I want you to think about this. The entire epistle of the Hebrews has been working toward this point. This is exciting. We're getting to this verse. And it's telling us all along, it's like we as Christians are people who live by faith. So let me just, I'm only doing this in the front of the sermon, but I was going to hit you with four more verses. What can I do? Here's background in Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers, it said, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. What is it that leads us to fall away from the living God? An unbelieving heart, a heart that doesn't trust in his promises. It's this heart that tends towards self-reliance. I'm not sure about God's promises. Watch out, it's saying. Take care, brothers, lest you have an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. I love that verse. I want to read it again, just the last part there. For we share in Christ already, it's already done. This is, we share in him already, if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Do you notice that? The already and not yet quality here. In other words, you are in Christ, rest assured, now hold steady. So I want you to see this picture of what the Christian life all through this epistle has looked like. What is the Christian life? It's a trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. When? Every day. How long? All the way to glory. That's what it is to be a Christian. Persevering faith. Got that idea? Now, what this means is what I want to talk about today. It's one thing to say persevering faith, but what does that mean? But there's our first principle. It's somehow it's a faith that keeps doing its faith thing. Therefore, Hebrews 4, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, this is a promise for us as Christians that we will enter his rest, Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them. That is, the Jews in the desert, the Hebrews, the Israelites in the deserts. They got the good news too, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith to those who listened. What is the danger for Christians? That we won't be united by faith to those who listen. That we won't be those who have ears to hear. Are we those who have ears to hear God's word? Every one of you are hearing me, you know, just because of the virtue of hearing and sound waves and all this kind of stuff. We've been designed to hear one another. But to hear with hearing, to hear God's word behind it, beyond all this imperfection of me, is God's word at work in our hearts. Two more. Hebrews 6, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Christians, I want you to be imitators of those. How shall I express my faith? Well, in one sense, by looking to examples in Scripture. And one more. Hebrews 10, this was our last chapter. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's here, the temple, the church, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I just wanted to show you, as I kind of walked through those verses, do you note that through the course of Hebrews, he's been saying this is important. This concept of faith in the Christian life is very important. And so the question for today is, what is this faith? And I have some serious questions about it. Did you ever think this? You don't have to raise your hand, but I think this all the time. These kind of questions of like, okay, so we're saved by faith. Exactly how strong does my faith have to be? Exactly how constant does it have to be? Exactly. And if that's, you know, if you think about this, it could get kind of scary. Because a good deal of every day, I'm not thinking of God at all. A good deal of every day, I'm on autopilot. A good portion of every day, I'm doing stuff that God would disapprove of. Am I still saved? Oh, yes. Well, do you see? I want to talk about this kind of stuff. When we say what is the power of faith? What does it look like? So this is what, in today's passage, we're going to define faith, as we see here, and also show some examples of it. So faith is the assurance through hupostasis. Okay, I got to share Greek every once in a while. This is my favorite word in Greek. You know why? Because this is like the original. They had councils of, and they use this word. You know when we talk about one God and three persons? Well, the word in Greek here, I'll show you. Hebrews 1, right in the beginning. Do you remember how it began with this amazing picture of Jesus? He is the radiance. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint, in Greek, the character, of his nature. The hupostasis. All right. But literally, this means standing under. I just want you to think about this. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, I just want to just share with you this idea. What is it talking about there? The exact imprint of his nature. Well, the word is kind of like this idea of his substance. Jesus is the very substance of God. And so in the councils, if you remember all this stuff in church history in Nicaea, yeah, I'm going to say it anyway. It's kind of like they basically, God has one being, right? But that being is expressed in three, what we say, persons, but the Greeks say hupostases, okay? Three modes of being, if you will, not modes, but three persons, three instances. Enough of that. The point is here is that this word is substance. So what's the connection between substance and confidence? That's what I wanted to ask you today. It's like, do you notice this? Faith is the assurance. I guess the reason I'm showing you this is because it's more than assurance. Sometimes we think about faith and we say, well, what is faith? Faith is confidence. Confidence. Does anyone read the Wall Street Journal? I'm embarrassed to say I do. And I'm only embarrassed because what are you doing reading the Wall Street Journal? You know, I'm not a big business player or anything. It's because my mother-in-law gets this thing and I'm reading the Wall Street Journal. And there's a funny, has anyone ever noticed, there's almost like a cult of confidence among CEOs. Anyone read the business pages? It's just kind of funny. It's almost hilarious to me sometimes. There's this idea that if I just think positive enough and, you know, oh, things are positive. And it's like, eh, no one's registering this. It's something out there, I tell you. It's when we're talking about faith, it's not just confidence in being confident. It's not just empty optimism. right? I mean, optimism is good. We can do a whole sermon on this. Oh, yes, the virtues of positive thinking and all that. That's good. But that's not the stuff of faith. It's not just optimism for optimism's sake. It's not just confidence because I'm confident. No, I just believe it'll all work out. Yeah, good luck. It won't of itself. Nor, of course, is it believing in belief. Right? Every once in a while you get a look out there and there's this idea that, I don't know, the basic idea of spirituality is, well, if you just believe. Believe in what? It doesn't matter. Just believing is what it's about. You know? And sometimes I fear the only thing we have to believe is belief itself. I could probably make millions with that message. That's what bothers me sometimes. But the thing is, it's wrong. Right? Every year I pick on Macy's, and we're getting to this time of year. I hope they do it again, so I'll have another sermon illustration. But they come out with that hilarious ad campaign. Believe! Believe what? That you'll be happy if you go to Macy's and spend your money here, you know? Believe. Believe in what? Well, believe in Jesus. Thank you, Amanda. Believe in Jesus as he's revealed in the Bible. So far, so good. So we're saved by this believing in Jesus. All right. That's good. But let's push on a little bit. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I want you to note this two-sidedness here. Assurance, confidence, not just confidence in confidence, not just an empty optimism, but confidence concerning God's promises in the things I'm hoping for. Do you ever think about that? Again, let me talk some more about stuff. It's not just any old thing I hope for. If I believe in Jesus, anything goes, right? You ever run into that kind of philosophy in Christian circles? Name it and claim it, I think it's called. This idea that, well, what the Bible seems to be saying is, if I hope for it, and if I say it in Jesus' name, well, I claim it. You ever hear that kind of stuff? This is actually running rampant all over the world. Bad, bad theology here. This isn't what the Bible's saying. Right? This idea that it's almost thinking of faith as a sort of laser beam or a tractor beam, right? Where people say, okay, my faith is this thing that God gives me, and it's a power that I can use to, I want this, and I'm going to draw it to me by faith. This is wrong. That's not faith. Okay, that's magic stuff. But what is it? What is this confidence? What is this assurance? Notice, so it's confidence and conviction, one more point, of things not seen. Boy, that's important. That's important to talk about. I guess what I want to talk about is, in terms of faith, think about this. What faith is, in a way, is that we're given lens from God, we're given these magic glasses in faith, to see the world as it really is. We're given the power through faith to see something invisible, to see something that mere eyes can't see. And this is extraordinary when you lay hold of it as you begin to think about this. Faith apprehends, faith sees as real what is invisible to the senses. You, every one of us, know that God, who has seen God? What does it say in John 1? Who has seen God the Father? Right? You can't see God the Father, but God has given us Jesus, right, that we can see. Our faith is something that rests on. We see this reality that God gives to us, and we trust in it, and we rest on that reality. And in the midst of life circumstances, when everyone's saying, that's ridiculous, we hold fast to it. Right? Because did you ever think about that? To live by faith is to live by a type of deep seeing. We are seeing the world as it really is, as God has told us it is. And very often, it's like the world wants desperately to say, no, no, the way the world is the way I see it. How many of you grew up in a household where people were, where people all the time, I don't believe in all this stuff, I just believe in this. And they'd always hit something hard, you know, in the house. Did anyone else? Come on. No, in my house, everybody was going around hitting walls all the time. This is what matters, clunk, 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 you know. This kind of, I tell you, a lot of people say that, and I'm stunned sometimes because it's so actually totally wrong. I mean, even in science. Did you ever think about that? I mean, even in science, it's wrong. The guys who come along, I'm a hard-headed person. Oh, don't talk to me of spirituality. I just believe in this. What is this that you're knocking? A chair. A chair is real. It's real. Is it? How real is that chair? I mean, it's real for us, but, you know, we've talked about this before. If you look at the atomic structure of it, these invisible things called atoms, do you ever look inside the atom? Of course you haven't, because we've never seen inside the atom. But you know what physics tells us? You remember this statistic? How big is the proton compared to the rest of the electron shell. By the way, does everyone remember what a proton is? Proton is the little nucleus inside the atom, and then the electron shell is the thing spinning outside. How big is that? It's roughly the size of a grapefruit in the middle of Manhattan. Think about it for a second. In other words, if you were to take an atom and blow it up, that nucleus inside is a grapefruit, and the electron is Manhattan. What's in the middle? Nothing. So what you're saying is, there's a whole lot of empty space in this, right? This is what science is telling us. And what I guess my simple point is something that physics has known for, well, near 100 years now. What you see can barely be called the final word on reality, right? You look in a microscope and what do you see? Well, is that the real reality or just a, you know, what do we... It's a simple point that Scripture teaches us. Humility. Humility about our senses, that what we see and what we knock on does not exhaust the reality of things. And the lesson of Scripture is a very deep one that I want every one of you, if nothing else today, know this. Know this. The message of Scripture is God's wisdom to us, who are so wise in our own thinking. But His message to us, this is not all there is. You're living in a world of people who think they've got it all figured out, and they're knocking chairs and saying, that's all there is, nothing to look at here. And there's so much to look at. Even scientists worth their salt know this. The Bible is a revelation to us of the wonder of the world. What is it? Who can recite Psalm 8? I'm not going to put you on the spot, Rachel. No, just what is man? Yes, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that... You care for him. It's your favorite psalm. I feel terrible putting you on the spot that way. What is man that you're mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him? Did you ever feel that wonder? I do every day of my life, and I never, ever, ever, ever want to lose it. To walk outside and see the wonder of God's creation. And I just can't stand it that I was raised in this kind of world. There's no wonder here. What are you kidding? Do you know what Einstein said about this? I mean, Einstein is a source of so many quotes. Sometimes I think that man was close to the kingdom. You know? He was talking about how as the volume of knowledge grows, he's like picturing human knowledge as like inside a circle, right? As the volume of human knowledge grows, you're thinking, oh, this is great because we know more and more. He's like, yeah, but on the other hand, the more the volume grows, the more the circumference of the mystery is growing. This is so true. Think about that for a second. It's kind of deep. The more we know, the more we don't know. The more I grow in grace, the more I realize how much I need God's grace. The more you grow in the Lord and godliness, the more you realize how much you need the Lord and how wonderful the Lord is. It's not something that grows less wonderful. It's something that grows more wonderful as you grow in the Lord. And it's exciting. This is what we're talking about. Faith is this assurance, this vision that God has given us, this vision into the reality of things. Remember Abraham and Lot? We'll talk about them next time. But this is such a great example. The world is Lot. The world sees something green. I got to forget Lot. I'm going to talk about my mother. Ooh, is that allowed? I don't know. My mother and I were driving in West Palm Beach. All right. I was down visiting her one time. She made the short-lived fiasco of trying to become a Florida resident, and it didn't work, and now she's back in Queens. Another sermon. But we were down there in West Palm Beach driving along, and we saw this house on the beach. And it was right on the water. And one look at it, I'm like, I don't know, I give that 3 years and it's gone in a hurricane. And then my mother was like, oh, but it's made out of concrete, it'll last forever. And you know, we had this different worldview going on. It was this picture of like, oh, this will last for the ages. It's beautiful, because in that scene, she was looking at sight. Look at how amazing and imposing that is. I guess if you look at it another way, in terms of geological time, that thing is toast. Sooner or later. Probably sooner. Lot and Abraham, you know, remember what Lot says? He's looking at the land and he's saying, hey, look at that, it's green, that lively land of Sodom. And Abraham's like, I'm going to follow the Lord wherever it goes. What's real? What's real is what's really real. And what's real is the world according to faith, the world that God shows us, the really real world. Christians, you and I are blessed and privileged to see. We are those who see and witness to the really real world. In a world of people who say, no, this is it. And it's not it. Even science tells us that's not it. It's not it. And this isn't all there is, thank God. Praise God. Now, to some examples. For by it, the people of old, by what? By faith, the people of old received their commendation. Who are the, you know what the word in Greek here is? It's so exciting. Does anyone know when it says people of old? Presbyteroi. Presbyterians. Yeah. Yeah, I knew it. Who said that? There he is. I knew it, Mike. So you're thinking, Presbyterians, that's old people. No, if you want to be cheered up, remember, I've got to use this example once a year, I suppose. Remember if the anagram of Presbyterians? Britney Spears. Yeah, if you take Presbyterians and mix it up, Britney Spears is in there. Now, if you're... Go ahead, do it at home. I challenge you. You Presbyterians, Britney Spears. So take that for, you know, old... No. Now, if anyone's disturbed at that picture, as I'm sure you are at this point, like Britney Spears, Presbyterian, best in prayer. Huh? Yeah, that's thanks to Michael McCormick. So anyway, that was a ridiculous digression. People of old, meaning their ancestors, the elders literally, but the people of old, our ancestors, received their commendation. In other words, and the word here is martyrdom. They received their witness, their stamp of approval from God saying, yep, here's a faithful witness. So says Scripture. I'm going to show you three faithful witnesses. And this week, we're going to talk about three faithful witnesses before the flood. All of our favorites. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. All right. I have a comment about Abel, Enoch, and Noah. What do we know about Abel, Enoch, and Noah? They were all righteous, as we'll see in their own ways. Abel is righteous. But what's interesting is, notice how they all have different destinies. It's just an important sub-point I want to make here, but think about this. Abel was righteous, and what happened to him? He died. Abel was righteous, and he died. Enoch was righteous, and what happened to him? He didn't die. Noah was righteous, and what happened? Everyone else died. It seems like a dumb point, but it's something so important. We have to be careful as Christians not to become kind of controlling about this. There's not one picture of righteousness in the world. There's not one way. There is this tendency in all of our hearts to sort of sanctify our own preferences, is what I call it. To sit here, to look at my own life, to look at our own way of doing things here at this church or whatever church you're at, and to say, this is the way, so saith the Lord. It should look like this. Be careful. The way of righteousness can look different. I'm not saying anything goes. But not everybody is a martyr. Do you remember Peter and John had that wonderful discussion? I love Peter. And he was kind of irritated. It's like, well, how come I have to be martyred? In effect. How come, you know, John gets to live so long? You know, remember? It's interesting to think about this. All right. The other point, though, is that these guys we'll read about. Let's take a look at... First, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Well, we've just talked about that. Isn't that amazing that the Bible is saying this so clearly? What is made so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. How true. Now he gets the three examples. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. In other words, Abel's example still speaks to us down through the ages. Why? What is it? Did you ever think about this? Why was his sacrifice accepted? Sometimes people say, well, it's because he brought the blood. You remember the story of Cain and Abel, right? The two brothers, and Abel brings, they both bring sacrifices to God in worship. One, Abel, brings the blood sacrifice, the firstborn of the flock, and Cain brings some of his fruit. I would say it's not just simply that, even though there's a direction, even though it points us to that, it's not simply because Abel brought blood and Cain didn't. It has to do with a heart issue, as we learn in 1 John. Where do I read that there? Yeah, in 1 John 2. We should not be like Cain, it says, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. The principle being that Cain came giving this, you know, this kind of second best, and he was resenting his brother who brought, you know, who was accepted. How many of us have not felt this way, by the way, in our heart? Sort of that resentment that comes when someone else, if not our brother, then our sister, if not our sister, then our friend, or someone who that we feel they've been accepted, they've received an award that we wanted, that we deserve. You know, the root of resentment that comes in. It's a very cautionary story here. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. In other words, in his worship, he was faithful to God. And he was rewarded for it. How? Well, in a worldly sense, what kind of reward is that? He was killed. But as Jesus comments and commends him, it's that he was an innocent saint whose voice speaks still. Again, Enoch. Do you remember Enoch? A very strange story there at the beginning of Genesis, Genesis 5. Enoch is walking along and then he's no more. What does that mean? Well, like Elijah, he was taken up. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Just a quick comment about Enoch. You know, an interesting character here. He's someone who walked with the Lord. And as a consequence of this, we don't know much else about his life, except that what? He was taken out of the world, like Elijah, because why? Because he walked with the Lord. What did Abel do? Abel showed the worship of the Lord, a faithful worshiping of the Lord. And here in Enoch, we see a faithful walking with the Lord. And what do we see with Noah? By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, Noah is really interesting. You know, I have three W's for you, if anyone's interested here. Here are the three W's. In Abel, you see someone who is faithful because of his worship. All right. In Enoch, you see someone who is faithful because he's walking with the Lord. And here in Noah, you see someone's faithful because he's working for the Lord. That's nice. But there's something true about this. What Noah is doing, here he is warned by God concerning events unseen, and he goes and builds the ark. All right. As a consequence of this faithfulness, he too is counted faithful. It's interesting to think about this. I want to read something from Acts, because this is pretty much the job of the church. You think about what Noah is like, and that's what the job of the church is today. Listen to Paul's words, Acts 17, the speech he gave to the Athenians. I wish I could read the whole thing, but I can't. So I'll just read starting at verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Did you hear that? This is very interesting to think about this. The message of the Christian church is a message of good news and grace, but it's also a message of grace in a context of pending judgment, right? The bad news and the good news. What's the bad news? The bad news is that the world is under judgment. The bad news is there is a day when the Lord is coming again. And if you're right with the Lord, it's a day we're looking forward to. And if you're not right with the Lord, it's a day you're not looking forward to. It's pretty simple. And the message of grace is, I want you to be good with the Lord. The Lord has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come into the world and given his life and shed his blood so that you can come under the blood and have access to the throne of grace, so that when he comes again, you can have life. Get it? This is the message to a world which is under judgment. We don't like to say that, I don't want to make you feel bad about it. Well, there's some dimension in which if we really think about the reality is we see this all around us. I see it all around us every day, and the older I get, the more true it becomes. It's really disheartening. You know, I used to think, oh, this Christian, I don't want a Christian message of judgment. I just want one of all love, and I'm not making fun of myself. There's just what I don't want to be judging of people, all that kind of stuff. The thing is, it's not us who are being judging of people. We're living in a world which is just throttling at the edges in misery. Look around. And the world is sinking sand. And in the midst of it, what we're saying to a world is, hallelujah, what a Savior. Who has come for sinners like us and calls us? What shall we do? We shall trust in him. How shall I be saved? By turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of these ways of self-reliance, turning to the gift of God in Jesus Christ, trusting in him. That's how I'm saved. That's how I know I have life. I want to end it with this important point. All right? The question for me became, this whole week I was thinking about it. I even counted the hours, and it was embarrassing. How do we understand this faith? Right? This week, I would say 20% of the time, it was a cold assessment, and this is not proud stuff, but I'd say 20% of the time, what would, you know, if the Lord came right this second, I would like it if the Lord came right now. Here I am preaching, that's pretty good, yeah. 20% of this week, I was not doing stuff worthy of the Lord. I mean, that is, I was inculcating resentments in my heart. I'm embarrassed to say this. I am, but it's true. Here it is. Blech. You know, and I'm ashamed of it. But there it is. And you too, I bet. There's stuff in the, you know, you're just, it's the stuff that is not, whether it's the wandering thoughts, the straying thoughts, the lustful thoughts, the vile, greedy thoughts, or the prideful thoughts, or whatever it is. That stuff takes up a lot of your time. And there you are. Oh, well, maybe it's not still, I'm 80% good. But then that, I'd say 60% of the time I was on a definite autopilot. You know, I can't say I was thinking of God at all. You know, I'm just kind of doing my own thing. Frankly, probably 90% of the time I'm on autopilot. And if you want to get right down to it, here's where it gets really embarrassing. You may leave the church after this. It's like, really? This is the truth. Maybe 95% of the time I'm going through the day, if you do the math, without intention. You know, it's not like I'm communing with God consciously all these moments, although I wish I were. I think about you guys. Do you ever think about what percentage of the time you're spending with the Lord? How many day hours in a week at 168 hours? Well, we're here 1.5. It's pretty sad. Well, I pray an hour every day. Oh, sure. But let's say you do. And you have 1.5 hours of fellowship. Okay, you know, it adds up to about 5% if you're really good. And extra credit for going to Patty's prayer thing, if you think about it. It's like... But look at the statistics on how many hours we're spending in front of screens. Right? 7.5 hours for young males. I'm sorry, guys, but that's it. You know, it's like 7.5 hours a day is the average. 30% of our life, including sleep, is spent in front of screens. Well, feel better. I'm sure they're looking up the meaning of Melchizedek. No, it's sanctifying, no doubt. No. The world is filling us all with the message. So my simple point is something important. As I was thinking about this, you ask yourself, at any given moment, am I really believing? Did you ever ask yourself that? At any given moment, am I like, what am I doing right here? I'm not even thinking of God. You know, is my faith strong enough? Am I? And you know what? Here is where the beauty of the gospel comes in. I want to end on this. I was so blessed by this week as I thought about it, and I need to keep reminding myself of this. The beauty of the gospel is, it's not about me. It's not about me thinking every moment about Jesus and being so, you know, something I'm not. The message of the gospel is that outside of myself, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for me because God loves me. He gave his life for you because he loves you. That's the message of the gospel. It's done. It's done. It's done. All you need to do is turn to him and follow him as you live by faith and walk. Walk your way to glory with him in the company of brothers and sisters. This is good news. Whenever you feel attacked and you're feeling like, oh my gosh, I'm just like a loser, whatever, the accusation, the accuser comes in, and I'm my own best accuser. You know? I don't know if anyone else does this, but I'm a good one for it. I'll wake up and sit there and start like almost cursing at myself. Where does this come from? Oh, you really did it this time. Stop. I'm not good enough for God. Oh, yeah, no kidding. But Jesus is, and he loves you enough that he gave his life for you. This is the message of the gospel. So stop with the morbid introspection, I say to myself and to you. The message of faith is this. It is this assurance that we have in Jesus, not because I'm good enough, but because he's good enough and because he loves me. And now it gives me the strength to stand and to serve him. It gives you the strength to stand and to serve him, and that's good news. It's good news. So let's rejoice together in that. I want to pray together for a while. I want to ask you to pray too. I'm going to start and then we'll have a time of prayer. Let's lift our prayers to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing and the gift of the gospel of grace. We thank you for this message which is enough to, has through the ages stirred hearts to praise, to actually sing praise to you, that in the midst of this world, which, Lord, the stuff piles up on us really fast. And it's very easy to lose our hope. It's very easy where everyone's poking at us every which way. It's like, you know, practically demanding that we give up our faith and give up our hope. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that you give us in your word, reminding us that in you we see true reality. In you, we see the plan of redemption that was before the foundation of the earth.
In you we see your purposes for us and are given real humility. Lord, that we can step aside from that whole pattern where we set ourselves up as lords and kings and can step back and sing praises to you, to the true Lord. And at the same time, Lord, you set us back in a way so that you've crowned us with glory, so that we're not just animals here by accident, Lord, but that you have crowned us to bear your image. What a marvelous dignity that is. So, Heavenly Father, accept our praise. For you is our rock, our creator, our sustainer, and our savior. Thank you, Lord, for filling us with your spirit. Thank you for calling us into a fellowship of friends, into this family of faith, for connecting us into a wider church, for giving us a commission, this knowledge that, Lord, we are not here on this planet for very long, but for a few decades we're here and have this privilege of serving you on our way to glory. Meanwhile, Lord, we lift one another up. We lift up brothers and sisters who are struggling. And there are many needs in our small congregation, Lord. We need you. We call out to you, and we do so together. We thank you for Joanne Gramp. We thank you for her spirit, for that she's here this morning, Lord. Would you continue to strengthen her, lift her up, encourage her, encourage her family. Lord, as we remember our brother Al, in glory with you. We pray for the Schaefers. We pray for our brother Eric. We thank you that he's here today. We pray that you continue to strengthen him, above all in his spirit, Lord, that he continues to be one who strongly sees the true truth, the reality of that life of faith to which you call us, those promises which are sure in Christ. Would you anoint that family with a special hedge of clarity and strength and wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for the Whittakins. Thank you for their faithfulness to this church, for their love, for their service. In this past year, as they have mourned, Lord, would you continue to bless them, strengthen them. There are so many of us, Lord. We just lift up our various needs, more than we can even mention together. But we cry out to you, and we acknowledge that you are our Savior and our Heavenly Father. So, Lord, I pray in closing of today's service that you would hear some of the prayers of your people. Lord, hear your people.